I'm sorry, I cannot hardly get off topic because this is what's on my mind, this is what's on my heart, this is what I believe is important for the hour that we're living in right now, and so I hope that you will indulge me as I focus on this topic of revival once again. 2 Chronicles 29. And I'm going to read, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I don't want to take the time to do that. But you can do that in your own time, but I'm going to read down through about verse 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning with verse number 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street, and said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces with the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense." I'll stop reading right there. You can read through not only this chapter, but in the next through chapter 30 and 31 and all of those verses. And then you can also read a similar account in the life of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings. I think it's about chapter 18 and 19 there, where it gives different details, but pretty much the same message concerning the life of this king, Hezekiah. And, you know, God has an answer for every crisis. He has an answer for every situation. And he has an answer for 2020, this year, that has been quite a year thus far. But God has something to say about it. And he has something that we need to pay attention to during these days. All of this, and especially in the recent weeks, the more that I have prayed about the present situation and looked into God's word, am I convinced that what we're dealing with is the demonic. We're dealing with the satanic in our world today. What is happening around us is the devil. It is satanic. Everything about it is satanic. And we need to see it for what it is as Christians. We need to see it exactly for what it is. And remember this, that God always has the last word. And God's response to trouble, crisis, and things such as we are facing today is really up to us, because it can either become worse and worse and worse, and the calamity become worse and worse, or God's real answer for the present situation is revival. And that's what happened in the life of Hezekiah. Actually, in the Old Testament, there are revivals, about 7 or 8 revivals that are listed in the Old Testament. The revival of Samuel, the revival of Elijah, the revival of Jonah, the revival of Ezra and Nehemiah, the revival of King Asa, and of course this revival in Hezekiah's day. All of these revivals have many similar things about them. And it was a response to a nation that was in great need. And in most cases, except for Jonah's, which was really a revival in a foreign land among the Assyrians in Nineveh. But the rest of these Old Testament revivals was among the people of God. It was among Israel, and many times focused upon the city of Jerusalem. That's where the revival took place. And in almost every case of these revivals, the nation had backslidden. That's an Old Testament term that's used often. Backslidden. They have they were backsliding away from the Lord. And this Old Testament term, the best verse really that can kind of give you a mental image or picture of what it is Hosea 4:16. It says, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." So the description here is Israel is like this heifer that won't be led to be fed, that won't cooperate with its master. It's always pulling away. It's always backing up when it should be going forward. It's just not submissive to its master at all. And so he said, Israel's like that. Israel is like that. They won't heed my warnings. They won't hear my instruction. They won't move forward when I'm asking them to move forward. Israel is like that heifer that is stubborn, that goes opposite of the way of the Lord, that turns away from the Lord, that refuses to hear the bidding of the master, determined to go its own way and rejects the voice of the master. That was Israel. And God's response to their circumstance, and God would raise up someone, in every case, a leader. In most of these cases, not all of them, sometimes it was a prophet, often it was a king, as it was in the case of Hezekiah, who became the leader of this great turnaround in the nation of Judah. And so all of these revivals pretty much have a very similar look and a similar problem. First of all, they remove God from first in their life. They just move him out from first. Other things become more important to them than God. Then they begin to walk in disobedience to the ways of God, the law of God. And then the third thing was that then they would get into trouble. They would get into a crisis because of their stubbornness and their rejection of the Lord. And so it would start with replacing God as first in their life, and then getting full-blown into disobedience against God. And then God would allow trouble, problems, calamity, circumstances to come to get them to turn back to the Lord. You'll see that repeated over and over and over in Israel and Judah as they turn away from the Lord. Several times in the Old Testament, the children of Israel face this same pattern of backsliding away from the Lord. And it's really, I think, if we will look very closely at where we are now in the United States of America, we are at a place right now. We're at that third stage We've removed God. We've replaced God. God is no longer first. So then our nation gets full blown into disobedience and rejection of God's law and the word of the Lord. And now we are facing trouble and calamity like most of us have never seen before. And so we're right on the edge. We're right at the time where something has to happen to turn us back to the Lord. And if it doesn't, then complete destruction. That's where we are, in my opinion, in the United States of America right now. So God brings on the scene a young man by the name of Hezekiah. He's only 25 years old. And he's not the only person that God has used to bring revival to Israel and Judah when they were a young person. So young people, don't ever think, and older folks as well, never ever discount what God can do with people, no matter what their age or how young they might be. God can put his hand upon young men and young women, and he can use them in wonderful and mighty ways to turn the hearts of people back to God. He can do that, and he will do that. Hezekiah is only 25 years old. You see, what was his experience? Well, when you read the previous chapter and read about his father, who was king before him by the name of Ahaz, he was the complete opposite. He became king of Judah when he was 20 years old, and he chose to go against the ways of the Lord. He rebelled against God. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, it says. He began to promote idolatry. He made idols and ordered that they be constructed. And he got so far, so deep into this idolatry that he began to follow in the steps of a lot of people, wicked people. He began to offer, you can read about this in the previous chapter, he began to offer his children as burnt sacrifices to Baal. Now you know a nation or a people are in utter decline whenever they begin to destroy their children. That's where we are in America. We've had, you know, several decades now of legalized abortion and the destruction of our children. And I want you to know that we're in the fourth stage. Like cancer gets, you know, all these various stages. When someone gets to the point of fourth stage in cancer, then there's very little hope for them. They have to have a miracle. There has to be a miraculous turnaround. It does happen, but it rarely happens because they've gone so far in the spread of the disease. So the nation of Judah has gone to this level. They're so far away from God, and they have disobeyed the voice of God so far that now the king himself is offering his own children up and burning them as sacrifices to Baal. That's how far. And that's what this young man saw his father do, his leader do, his example do. Burned his own children. You say, what about him? How did he survive? The scripture doesn't say how he survives. We just know that he did. Somehow he was preserved, no doubt divinely preserved from his own life being taken as well. It was a nation that was almost too far gone. They were on the very brink of utter destruction. The culture had moved so far away, not only were they destroying their own children, but they rejected God again and again and again. Ahaz, even when he had enemies from the north, south, east, and west. They all came against him. The Assyrians, the Philistines, and even Israel to the north of him came against him in Judah. And all these enemies, they came in, they swept in, they stole 200,000 of their women and children away from them. Nothing but fierce judgment is falling upon this king. But he refuses to turn to the Lord. He refuses to turn to the Lord. Instead, in that latter part of that chapter, it says that in the time of his distress, this is verse 22, he did trespass yet more against the Lord. That was Ahaz the king. Instead of his trouble causing him to turn back to the Lord, he trespassed even the more against the Lord. I can't imagine it, but it was the direction that he was following, and nothing was going to turn him around. He became king when he was 20 and died when he was 36. He was a young man, and his life was spent in idolatry and in decline and a complete turn away from God. How did this young man, Hezekiah, come out of this experience? What could have happened? How could he have been, his heart be changed and turned toward God in the midst of all of this? Well, for one thing, the Bible says that his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. We can only assume that the daughter of the prophet Zechariah influenced him toward the things of God. It doesn't say that she did. We can assume that to be true. But we do know that during the time of his life, that Isaiah, and most commentators believe that Isaiah was not only a counselor to him, but was likely a tutor to him. So Isaiah the prophet, and maybe the influence of his mother, the daughter of the prophet Zechariah, influenced him toward the things of God. And God no doubt preserved him from being burnt alive by his wicked father and raised him up for the crisis hour. Raised him up to face the time that he was faced with in this time of great need. His father, in the time of his distress, just got worse and worse and worse. But God was divinely protecting Hezekiah, preserving his life, because I believe that he understood somehow, probably through Isaiah, maybe through his mother. I don't know the other examples, but I just know that somehow that the hand of God sovereignly put something in his heart that caused him to see that he had a divine destiny, a call of God upon him, and put in his heart a desire to please God in the midst of all of that vile wickedness. Now, if Hezekiah can be raised up in an age when his father is burning his brothers and sisters to death, when he is determined to worship Baal, when he's determined to go against God, no matter what the judgment or the fierce fury that comes against him, he was persistent and determined to do the wrong thing. I don't know at what time, but somewhere along the line, something happened to Hezekiah. Because as soon as he became king at 25 years old, it was obvious that he had already predetermined, when I become king, this is the direction we're going to take. When I become king, when I step into that role, and God had preserved him and prepared him and positioned him for the hour. Do you understand that you and I, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has provided for us and he's protected us and he's empowered us for such a time as we are living in right now? We have a destiny with God. We have a destiny with this particular generation right now. This is our hour. This is our time right now. And that to make a mark for the kingdom of God in the middle of all of this crisis, in the middle of this 2020 mess that we're in right now. This is the hour that God wants to raise up a body of people, a church who will pray, who will seek the Lord, who will fast, that will call upon the Lord. God gave to Hezekiah a great turnaround in Judah, and I do believe that God's answer for this particular time that we're in right now is a revival, similar to the revival of Hezekiah. Amen.
We need to pay attention closely to the word of the Lord and ask the Lord to do once again in us. Somehow Hezekiah had determined, because it says he became king at 25, and verse 2 says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It's almost as if he had made a choice. It was predetermined. This is what I'm going to do. This is who I am. Somehow the power of the truth that was instilled into him, maybe by his mother, maybe by the prophet Isaiah, maybe by other unnamed influences in his life that preserved his life and sowed in him the truth of God's law, so that whenever he came into the place of power and authority, he had already chosen, this is the direction that we're going to follow. I do believe that we need to be a people who are determined, that we've already made a decision. No matter what happens, no matter what happens, we're going to serve God. No matter what happens, we're going to obey God. Amen. We don't know what next month or next year holds. We don't know the pressures that may be on churches and upon believers. We don't know what we're going to face. We don't know how dark that it could get in the coming weeks and months. We don't know, but we need to make a decision now, a determination now. No matter what comes, I'm going to put my confidence in God, my confidence in the truth of His Word, and I'm going to live out my life to please God, no matter what. No matter what happens. This was a nation that was collapsing, and interesting enough, he had already predetermined. So what did he do? What was the first thing that Hezekiah did? Was it call for a meeting of his cabinet? Did he call in all of his economic advisors? Did he call in his military leaders? Did he seek out the counsel of the experts? No, the very first thing that he did was he repaired the door to the house of the Lord. That's what it says. Amen. Verse 3, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. His father had closed the house of the Lord. His father had desecrated the house of the Lord, filled it with idolatry, and also had built shrines and altars to Baal, it says, on every corner of the city. He had filled Jerusalem with idolatry and completely, completely dishonored the Lord. The very first thing that Hezekiah does is he recognizes the fact that our hope is in God. Our hope is in the Lord. It's not in any of these other things. Our hope is to start first with trusting God, getting back to God, getting back to serving God, getting back to worshiping God. We've got to get back to the house of the Lord. And so he repaired the door to the house of the Lord. Say what you will. I'm just telling you what I believe. I believe with all of my heart, all this shutting down and shuttering of the church and stopping it. I understand. I don't mean that everybody that's ordered it is evil. I'm just saying that it's diabolical. It's the devil. It's satanic to try to stop the work of the Lord, to try to hinder and stop the work of the Lord. Just think about it. We're in the worst crisis of my lifetime, and the enemy wants to stop worship. He wants to stop public worship. And it's demonic. It's of the devil. God wants the house of the Lord to be opened. I know that it wasn't just the building. He wanted their hearts to be opened. He wanted the truth of God's law to be opened to them once again. He wanted them to be open to the voice of the Lord. He knew that opening the doors to the temple was opening them up to spiritual things and to the voice of the Lord and to hearing from God. Hezekiah opened up every possible avenue to God that had been closed by the wickedness of his father. And that was the first thing that he did. I think we need to take note of the fact that this was the priority of this king. Spiritual things was the priority. It needs to be the priority of our life.
We can make preparations for calamity and trouble, and you know, that's all well and fine. You can take care of all of those natural needs and things, and I don't know, invest in gold, or you know, save up a bunch of groceries, or do whatever you feel like doing. But the first thing we need to do is we need to make sure we get things right with God. We need to make sure that God is honored and worship is where it needs to be as the priority in the nation. That's why that we're calling for prayer. That's why that many groups and fellowships across the country are calling for days of prayer and fasting. More than I can even mention here, but a number of churches and church fellowships and organizations are calling for prayer and fasting right now in the month of August and the month of September as we move into the end of this year. It's an opening up and a causing people to turn back to the Lord and to put their trust completely in God. Amen. And the next thing that he did was he got all of the priests. It says in verse number 4 that he collected all the priests and the Levites and met with them. And he really just renewed their consecration to God. Renewed their consecration to their ministry, to their calling, to their purpose. That there had to be those that were willing to lead the way in spiritual things. There had to be those. The priests were really like mediators in the house of the Lord between God and the nation. And so he was calling the priests and the Levites, get back to your role. Get back to your calling. Consecrate yourself to your holy purpose, to standing in the temple and serving in the temple and fulfilling your ministry of leadership. Revival means that worship is reinstituted and that the hearts of people begin to put God first once again. Revival takes place when we put God first. Revival takes place when leaders begin to fulfill their calling and their purpose. So that means preachers and pastors, and that means fathers and mothers. That means everyone, whatever your role or position or place of leadership is, that you fulfill that place and honoring God in your serving Him and putting Him first in your life. And then he called for sacrifices. The first one was a sin offering. The second one was a burnt offering. And the third one was a peace or a offering of thanksgiving. A thanksgiving offering. The sin offering obviously was for the purpose of them bringing their sins and offering their, confessing their sins and bringing their sins to the Lord. And those sins, it was repentance. Repentance. And that's where they began. And their sacrifices of worship was calling upon the Lord and repenting before God. Amen. When the church is willing to repent, that means pivot, turn around. When we're willing to turn around and turn from our direction and turn back toward the things of God and putting God first in our lives. And then there was a burnt offering that meant entire consecration, being consumed. You know, we tend to be consumed with our lives, our activities, and you know, sometimes we're consumed with, our family. We're consumed with our money. We're concerned with our work. We're consumed with whatever these things are. And none of those things are evil or wrong. It's just that God is calling us to be entirely and completely consumed with God and the things of God. It's again putting Him as number one in our priorities. Is He there? Is that where God is in your life? Is your time given to serving God, to committing yourself to the Lord, or is your time consumed with everything else other than your commitment to the Lord? So the first offering was a sin offering, and the second offering was a burnt offering, and the third offering was a peace offering, or an offering of thanksgiving. You see, and as this sin offering was being consumed, And it was burning up. And as it was being completely burned away, then Hezekiah called singers and musicians together. You can read this. There's too much for me to read in this account, but I'm just going through this as quickly as I can. It says, he set, verse 25, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priest with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began, also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel. What is he saying? Well, when we get to that place of complete 100% commitment to God, complete consecration to God, then the end result will be a new level of worship unto God. Then the presence of God and the glory of God and the worship will be raised to a whole new level when it's a people of God who have consecrated themselves unto the Lord. Amen. So then there was great joy, verse 26. So then there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not like in Jerusalem. This was the greatest revival since Solomon. We talked about just recently about Solomon's temple last Sunday, about Solomon's temple and the glory of that temple and how that God blessed and visited that place with his glory and his presence, and what a wonderful time it was. But now it says that there's not been a day since that time, since that dedication of the temple, that could compare with that until this great revival of Hezekiah. Praise God. And God renewed his presence and his power. Now remember that it wasn't very long before this that this nation was on the very edge, on the precipice of complete and utter destruction. But revival turned it around. Revival changed it, completely changed what was happening in this situation. The last verse of this chapter, it says, and Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people that God had prepared of the people, for the thing was done suddenly. That's how it appeared. It was just in a matter of really just a few weeks that God gave such an amazing turnaround in Judah that it seemed like it was, it just happened. It seemed like it was just suddenly. It happened so quickly that God showed himself mighty and powerful on their behalf in such a short amount of time, just because the people of God committed themselves to the Lord, consecrated themselves to the Lord, turned back to the Lord, and began to obey his voice. And God visited Judah. Praise God. God visited them. Amen. You see, sometimes we think that God just wants to bring judgment upon his people. No, I think that you don't understand the nature of God at all if you think that, because God is long-suffering. God is merciful to his people. He is merciful, and he's been merciful to the United States of America. Oh, how merciful he's been to our nation. But folks, we're at a time now that we must call upon the Lord. I don't know how to impress you any more than just saying, this is it. This is it. This is the crisis of our lives. This is the time that we've got to call upon the name of the Lord and believe that God can turn things around, and God can cause us to turn toward the Lord and turn our nation back to God. God can do that, and he will do that if the church will begin once again to serve him with her whole heart. So the outcome was joy, gladness, blessing of the Lord. You have to go to 2 Kings chapter 18 to read about this. But after the return of joy and worship, and the house of God is open, and the house of the Lord is is cleansed of all of the idolatry and completely removed. And there's after that, then joy came. Then real joy comes. I notice. I'm pretty observant. And I notice a lot of people. I don't mean just here in church. I just mean a lot of people. And some of us here too. That our countenance is downcast. Our spirits have been squashed. We've been affected by what's been going on around us. Even spiritually, we're affected. So now praying is more difficult. Praying requires more determination. It requires that we pray even though we don't really feel like praying. We know that we must call upon the Lord and pray through and experience His presence. So the results of this revival was joy and gladness is returned back to Judah. And then you can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 18. It says that the Lord was with him, speaking of Hezekiah. And he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. This was one of the enemies in the days of his father that came in against Hezekiah. But he determined, the Lord strengthened him to resist those enemies, to resist them. Then he would not. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, another enemy, to the south in Gaza. And the borders there are from the tower of the watchman to the fence city. He said to the Assyrians, no. He said to the Philistines that had been their enemies and was attacking him and stealing from them and destroying them, no. He smote them. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, and I'm not even going to try that king's name. It's too hard to pronounce. That guy's king, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. So what we see here is that after the joy and the gladness and the return of worship and putting God at the place of preeminence that he should be, then God strengthened him against his enemies. God strengthened him to fight against the enemy that destroyed the nation before under his father. And God caused all of those enemies to be defeated and destroyed and to turn away from them. But there was one enemy that just didn't want to let go. Didn't want to let go. You can read about that in the next chapter 30, 31. And that enemy that came up against him, they were determined. The Assyrians, they did not want to let go. And so they send a messenger to him, to Hezekiah, telling them basically, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be defeated. I'm paraphrasing here. But you're gone. You're a goner. You're defeated. And the Bible says that Hezekiah took that letter and he took it into the house of the Lord and he laid it before the Lord. Lord, look at what they're saying. Look at what they're going to do. Look what they're saying that they're going to do. And some of his servants went and got Isaiah, who was always his helper, his counselor, his spiritual advisor, went and got Isaiah. This is verse number 5. Actually, it's in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 5. So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, told him what was going on. And the Bible says that Isaiah came to him and gave him these words. This is verse 6, 2 Kings 19 and 6. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of their words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon them, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Let me just make this quick here because I'm out of time. 185,000 of the Assyrians were killed by one angel that night. God sent a blast against his enemies. And then when Sennacherib runs and says, we're defeated, and he goes back home and he goes into the temple of his idol, and God allows an earthquake to come, and the idols fall, and they fall on him, and he's crushed to death and he dies, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. You're going to go home and you're going to die at home. That's what's going to happen to you. So this was ultimate victory. Now I know I'm gone. It's 10 after 12 and I'm sorry. Let's stand together. Amen. Hezekiah's revival was a similar type revival that is very much fitting and very applicable to our circumstances today that we're in right now. First of all, he opened the house of God. He resumed worship. He got the things of God back in its place of priority in the nation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Serving God. They offered their sacrifices. They repented. They came back to the Lord. They cleansed the temple. They destroyed the idols. Then God visited them. Joy and gladness returned. Hallelujah. Then the Lord strengthened him and empowered him to fight against his enemy, even the great enemies of Assyria. God defeated them as well. Praise God. We've yet to see what God can do in response to a 2020 pandemic if the people of God will respond in the right way, calling upon the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've promised in your word. Lord, that we can lay hold of the promises of God. We can trust you. Help us, Lord, to put you first in our lives. We've allowed so many things, Lord, just to creep into our life that have just taken us and consumed us. Now our lives are consumed with all kinds of things of this world. And we have forgotten to put you first. And I ask you, Lord, to help us. Forgive us, Lord. Because we have forsaken you, our only hope, our only answer. God, I just pray that there would be a new level of commitment, consecration, dedication to you, Lord, that will be the result of our hearts, Lord, seeking after you, believing you, Lord, to deliver. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I do believe that we are living in such a time that you will respond. You will respond if the people of God across this nation will pray. And I'm believing you to do it, Lord. I'm believing you to do it. In Jesus' name, glory to God. Praise the Lord.